I greet you again this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus with the words from 2 Peter 2, verse 2, where it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen." It is good to be in your midst again. I'm glad you have come and that we can spend a little bit of time together this morning in God's Word and to look into God's Word. Ever more I see how precious the Word of God is as we study the Word of God. I'd like to open this morning with a few verses from 2 Peter. Chapter 1, starting right after the opening verse that I've used already. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." These verses have become very precious to me. Verse 3 says that God, by his power, he has given unto us everything that is needed for life. He has given unto us everything that is needed for godliness. Now, life, I believe, refers to more than just our physical life here. It refers to spiritual life. It refers to eternal life with Jesus in heaven. It refers to our salvation. And godliness is the ability to live our lives so as to demonstrate that eternal life. God has given the power to live a life that demonstrates our love toward him, to live a life that is holy and God-honoring, God-fearing, bringing glory to him. And it comes through knowing the one who has called us to glory and virtue, or we could say to moral excellence. Not only has he called us, in verse 4 it says that he has given us exceeding great and precious promises in that calling. The verse says he wants us to be partakers of his divine nature. We are to be of God's nature. Now, when I think of us being in God's nature, I could talk of many, many things this morning that would exemplify God's nature. But I feel led to speak this morning on the topic of giving. And we see in these two verses how richly God has given unto us. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he has given us exceeding great and precious promises. He is still giving. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus is teaching here. And he says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." There is only one word of command in this verse, the very first word, it says give. As we think of our obedience to this command of our Lord, we would be wise to recognize the exceeding great and precious promises of our Lord in this verse. If you study this verse, you find that there is 40 words in this verse. There was one word of command, and there is 39 words of promise. There are many, many blessings in store for those who are obedient to the Lord's commands. It shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What a promise. Friends, how do we feel about God's commands? Do we see them as a restriction to the life that we want to live? Do we see them sometimes as somewhat undesirable? Maybe a bit of a burden, I have to do this. For some reason, it seems like we find it hard to obey God's command when it comes to giving. And almost instantly in our minds, as soon as a person talks about giving, what does our mind think of? It's instantly money, isn't it? Yet there are many, many other things that we can give. I want to talk a little bit about that later. But money is definitely one of those things that we can give and we need to give. In our sinful nature, we have this selfish and overprotective instinct over our wallets. And because we do, we often miss on the blessings that the Lord so desires to bestow upon us. I won't ask you to turn there, but I want to read a portion of what Moses taught the people in the Old Testament, taken out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, it says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 30, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Solomon said in Proverbs 11, verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Not only do we learn what the will of the Lord is in our giving, but we also learn what the divine nature of our God is. The nature of God is to give liberally. Friends, through the knowledge of God's word, you and me, we too can become partakers of that divine nature. And because we are of God's nature, we can be blessed. Moses said, when we are asked to give to someone, it shouldn't grieve us. It should not make us sad. But rather, we should remember that God can and He will put His blessings into what we do. He will bless our obedience to His command. Friends, what is nicer to know that God is on our side and that He wants to bless us? Let me read a portion out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians 9, starting from verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In these verses, the Apostle Paul lists some of the benefits and rewards of Christian giving. He says, if we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. We all know how it works in the garden or in the field for a farmer. Let's say a farmer has his seed ready for seeding in the spring, and just before he starts seeding, he decides, well, I'm going to cut it in half. I'm going to sell half of the seed, make a little bit of money from a neighbor. I'm just going to seed half. He knows when he does that, that his harvest is going to be only half, or maybe even a lot less than half, because the weeds will come in and they'll choke out the good grain. It is important for a bountiful harvest to sow bountifully. And friends, when we harvest, do we expect to get only back what we have put in the ground? No, there is going to be an increase. That is the way it is with Christian giving. Now, the return may not necessarily be money, but in spiritual blessings which the Lord desires to bestow upon us. In verse 7, it says, every man according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The verse says, every man. I want to say today that Christian giving is not an option. It is a command from God to every man. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12 says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And what I want to say through this is that we cannot think, oh, I have only a little bit of money, but I'm going to give a lot so that the Lord will bless me a lot. Each one of us must consider what we can give of that which the Lord has blessed us with. If we can only give a smaller amount, we should not be ashamed of a smaller amount. God looks at the heart, He looks at the attitude that we have in giving. He does not want us to give unwillingly or with the feeling that I have to do this. God himself is a cheerful giver. He is a generous giver, and we are to be of his nature. He is pleased when we are delighted to give. And money is not the only thing that we can give. The scriptures teach that we can give love, Christian love or Christ-like love. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 35, but love your enemies and do good to good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. It is amazing how when you look at these verses of giving, they're almost all linked with a promise that comes with it. We can give mercy to those who are unfortunate or undeserving. Jesus said, be merciful as your Father is merciful. We can give encouragement to those who are struggling. We can give gratitude to those who are generous. We can give praise to those who serve faithfully. We can give inspiration to those who are in need. And we can give the gospel to those that still do not know about Jesus. I still remember when I was very young, sitting in the pew and Mr. Herman Johnson preaching a message. It has always stuck with me. He used a verse out of Matthew. Matthew 23, verse 23. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. What this portion of scripture is teaching is that we can be very particular in giving one-tenth of everything that we grow on the field. And at the same time, we can forget the weightier matters of judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, if you look at the same portion of scripture out of Luke, he says, for ye have tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. You know, I could tell you today that you need to give one-tenth of everything that you have. I could preach exactly on how you're supposed to give your money, but if you don't have love, if you don't have judgment, if you don't have mercy, you have overlooked the weightier matters. But at the same time, we can say, I can give love, I can give mercy, but I can't give money because I don't have money. Jesus said, these ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Just because you give love and you give mercy and you have faith doesn't free you from not tithing your money. We need love, mercy, encouragement, gratitude. But to be of God's nature, we cannot leave the other undone. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 12. I want to read the last four verses of Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, over the years of my ministry, I believe I have never, ever preached a message on the topic of giving money. I have touched on it numerous times, but I feel or felt that the Bible has much to say about money. And Scripture teaches that we are to teach the whole counsel of God. I must say, when it comes to the giving of money, in my life I have often failed. Jesus spoke much on how we deal with that which he has entrusted to us. One writer said that over one-third of the Lord's parables deal with the relationship between a person and his material possessions. One writer said that Jesus spoke more about giving money or our possessions than he spoke about heaven or hell. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, we read of a young rich ruler that came to Jesus, and he asked him, Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus gave him the answer that he should keep the commandments. And the young man said, Which commandments? What are you referring to? And after Jesus had mentioned many of them, the young man said, All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? You know, friends, I love that question. This young man had something in his life that he did not feel good about. The Spirit nudged him. He knew he was lacking something. He said, What lack I yet? You know, that is how the Spirit works in our lives. And if there is something in your life that is not right, you will not feel at ease with God. Deep down in his heart, this young man knew that something isn't right. God does not want us to have strife inside. He wants us to be at peace. And for this man, he was rich in his money, and he didn't deal with it properly. In Mark's account of the rich young man, or rich young ruler, it says that Jesus, loving him, gave him this advice. He said, Go and sell whatsoever you have and give to the poor. And he gave him a promise. He said, you're going to have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, it says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again Jesus said unto them, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You see, friends, money can either be a servant or a master. Jesus wants to be the master in our life. With the young man walking away sorrowful, revealed that Jesus was not his master. Money is a wonderful servant, but it is a terrible master. Some people think they have money, but in reality, money has them. Money can buy many things, but it is very limited. Jesus is unlimited. Money can purchase the finest bed, but it cannot give you a peaceful sleep. Money can buy you delicious food, but only Jesus can fulfill a longing. Money can provide a dream vacation, but it cannot take you away from the inner guilt. Jesus can. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He doesn't want us to have turmoil inside. Money can pay for schooling and college, but it cannot guarantee learning. Jesus offers, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Money can get you the best medical help there is in this world, but money cannot give you life. Jesus said, I am come that ye may have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. There are many things that money cannot buy. It cannot buy love. It cannot buy friendships. It cannot buy happiness, and money cannot buy salvation. God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Money in itself is neither good nor evil. The Bible does not teach that money is evil, or that people with possessions or money cannot enter into heaven. But it does say that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it does say that the love for the Lord Jesus is the root of all kinds of fruit. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Each one of us must be faithful to what the Lord has entrusted to us. Now, there are those that think, or there are those that even teach, that if we give one-tenth to the Lord, the rest is ours and we can do with it what we want. But I want to say today that that is actually a false teaching. Everything that we have, everything that is entrusted to us belongs to God. The first tenth belongs to his work through the church. But we are just as responsible for the other nine-tenths of what God has entrusted to us than that first tenth. The other nine-tenths needs to be used for the Lord's glory too. Now, if we go back to Mark chapter 12, of where Jesus sat over against the treasury and observe people casting their money into the church treasury, we find that the money that people cast into the treasury spoke to Jesus. Jesus observed and commented on what the poor widow threw in. And only Jesus could truthfully testify or comment, because he only knows our hearts and our motives. Now, I want to say that it is not for us to look at other people throwing money into the treasury and say, well, he didn't give enough, or he gave too much, or didn't give any at all. I don't think it is a shame for us to go and put money in the box, the treasury box, and somebody sees us. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we try to do it so that we will receive honor and glory from others, then it becomes a wrong thing. But I want to say today that it is still the same. What we put into that box in the back of our church still speaks to Jesus. Jesus said this widow cast in of her want, meaning of her poverty. She had hardly anything, but she gave what she had. Jesus said she gave all her living. Friends, what does that teach us? I believe it tells us that she took Jesus' command to heart, that we are to give, and it shall be given to you again, good measure, pressed down, running over. It tells us that she thought that the Lord's house was the most worthy place to give. I hope that you have confidence when you give money to the church, that it will be dealt with properly. One man told me one time, I'm not giving 5 cents to the church anymore because they don't know how to deal with it. Friends, if that is how you feel about the way our church deals with this money, then you go and talk to one of the leadership about that. I believe when you give money to the church, we need to be responsible on how that money is used. And if you feel it isn't, then come and talk to us. I believe God's house should be the most worthy place to give our money. It tells us that this widow, she took the opportunity that she had. Have you ever thought that, yeah, I'll give to the church yet, but right now I don't have enough money, so I'll wait a little bit. Satan loves to use that. I'll do that sometime yet. But this widow gave when she had the opportunity. It tells us that she wanted to honor God with what God had entrusted to her. Her giving was an expression of her love. Love always gives the best that we have, and it gives our all. It tells us that she gave more to God's work than she kept for herself. If we look at these four verses, we realize that her giving was known to God. There were many that cast in much, but her small gift amounted to a lot before Jesus. And I want to say that there are those who are pretenders. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." God is not mocked. Whatever we give, we're going to reap. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Friends, is Jesus Christ our greatest treasure? God measures the heart rather than the amount of the gift. I found a poem that I thought was very, very suitable. I want to read that poem. It spoke to me, and I hope it'll speak to all of us. It is called "Over Against the Treasury." Unnoted he sat by the temple gate while the rich and the poor passed by, and he read their hearts as they dropped their gifts neath the gaze of his searching eye. Each gift he weighed in a subtile scale as it dropped in the temple's door, and the pain it cost, and the sacrifice, and the burden of love it bore. But the piercing eye of the watching Christ looked not at the proffered gold. Not what did he give with his was his searching test, but how much did he withhold? By that standard stern, the rich man's tithes was shamed by the widow's mite, for she gave her all while he kept his wealth as he passed from the master's sight. By the gates of the treasury still he sits and watches the gifts we bring. And he measures the gold that we give to him by the gold to which we cling. How much to revive a starving world? How much for our own pampered plates? How much to extend the king's frontiers? How much for our own estates? How much have you sent to the mission field to invest in the souls of men? How much to your broker for stocks and bonds to return to yourself again? Is it mammon or God who holds the key to the vault where your treasure lies? There's a curse or a blessing locked within that will follow beyond the skies. For the hour will come when the wealth of earth recedes from our slackened grasp, and the gold and the goods we have given away are all that our hands can clasp. O Master of man, spur our lagging zeal till we answer the kingdom's call. and lay on the altar a worthy gift, ourselves, our gold, and our all. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you. Before your all-seeing eyes, we have gathered here, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our motives. You know the gifts that you have bestowed upon us. You know the treasures that we possess. Today we come before you, thanking you for your word that you have given us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you speak to us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit nudges us, and that each one of us can ask ourselves, what lack I yet? What must we do to inherit eternal life? Oh, Father, we know that the greatest gift is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given it to us. You have enabled us for life and godliness. Lord, as we have looked into your word, we pray that you would teach us, that you would mold us and make us into the beings you want us to be. Lord, help us to see the needs out there. Help us to see that we can use our gifts for your honor and your glory, and that we can have treasure in heaven. Help us to that end, we pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen. When Paul taught Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, or we could say to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. I want to encourage you today. I am glad that I live in a community. You know, there's many, many missions or fundraisers in our midst, and they love to come to this area because they know that this is an area where people give. I realize that people in this area give, and I'm glad for that. You know what that shows? That shows that we are of God's nature. God has blessed us so richly. We are of the richest in the world. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches. God is or has given the richest gift of all, the gift of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that we would be of his nature and that we would continue to give to those who are in need. I want to thank all of you for coming this morning. I want to thank you for your attentiveness to the word, for your prayer support, for the different duties that you do in the church. I too want to say a big thank you to Alvin Redicup for the years of ushering. I so appreciate people that stick to a job. It's beautiful. when you serve and you serve wholeheartedly. So thanks again for coming. Let's just bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You may depart, and may the peace of the Lord go with you.